Well, oh, there it is. I'll say, honestly, I wouldn't mind if it went the whole time. That'd be kind of fun. I'd feel like what I was saying meant more, right? Well, we're jumping into our new series that we started last week, and we'll be walking through the book of Galatians for the next, if you count this Sunday, it'd be five Sundays. So the book of Galatians is actually a letter. It was written to the churches in Galatia, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, and we kind of walked through his whole story and background last week. And so if you missed that, you can go watch it on Facebook, and if you want to learn a little more about who Paul was and kind of what he went through. But this letter is only six chapters long, and it takes about 20 minutes to read if you sit down and read the whole thing in one sitting. And so that's not a really big task, but we're going to be spreading those chapters out over the next 6 weeks, and we're going to be covering one chapter a week together. So if nothing else, show up to church, and then you'll have read the whole book of Galatians in full. So that's a win for all of us. So the question that we're dealing with in this series, and as to why it's called Central, is what is your life centered around? And if you look at your day-to-day decisions from the time that you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night, and you ask yourself, what is my life centered around? You might get a lot of different images or answers in your head, but our decisions and the things that we do and the things that we fill our mind with and the actions that we take say a lot about what our life is centered around. And so last week we opened up this series in Galatians 1. Makes sense, right? You start at chapter 1. And we talked through three truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first truth was that there's only one gospel. And that was, we talked about, last week we talked about Paul talking about this one gospel. And we're peddled a lot of things in our world that are preached as truth, right? But the reality is that there's only one gospel. And the rather hard reality of that is that we have to know this gospel to be able to discern the truth. And then to take it even a little further, to know the gospel, we actually have to, read the gospel, right? So this is how we discern truth as followers of Jesus. And then last week, the second thing that we talked about was that the gospel comes from God, and there are many things in this world that we can put our faith and our trust in. Right, we put them in, and some of that we don't have a choice. We put our faith and trust in vehicles and chairs and ceilings and all kinds of stuff, right? We're engineers, I guess, is what we're putting our trust in. But why would I make the one thing that I'm going to center my life around something that is made by man? I would rather center my life around something that was given by God. So the gospel comes from God alone. The third thing that we talked about was that the gospel transforms, and we looked at the transformation of the life of Paul, and he was transformed in a big way. He was a bad guy, right? He was a bad guy that God got a hold of and used immensely for his kingdom. And so that same transformation is available for you and me that was for Paul, and we decided that if he can do it for Paul, then he can do it for us as well. And so that's where we left off last week. This week, if you're any good at context clues, you probably guess that we will be reading from Galatians. Oh my goodness, you guys are on it today. Oh, love it. So we'll just jump right in here, I think. Or I guess we're going to look at three truths from Galatians 2 today, but we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 together. Is that a small? You guys read that all right? Okay, good, good, good. So we'll read the first 10 verses together, and then we'll discuss. So it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles." Oh, there's no way to mute that. I'm so sorry. I wanted to be sure that I had not been, or that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So the first truth we're going to look at is that the gospel is for all, but it's not all about you. The gospel is for all, but it is not all about you or me. It's not all about me either. Have you ever heard of the story by Dr. Seuss called The Star-Bellied Sneetches? Yeah? Okay, well, you're going to learn if you haven't, I guess. So, this book was published in 1961. It was a book written to help kids not to judge off of outward appearances, but by the character of a person. So basically, you have these two groups of Sneetches, which you see on the screen, which basically look like if you were to buy like a knockoff Big Bird toy. That's what it reminds me of. If you've ever been out of the country, but they make like toys that look like American toys, but not quite, and it's really funny. So I feel like I saw some Sesame Street thing that looked like this while I was in Brazil. Anyway, one of the groups of these two Sneetches had a star on their belly. The other group did not. So the group of star-bellied Sneetches were always acting superior to the group with no star. One day, an entrepreneur with the name Sylvester McMonkey McBean shows up, and he sees the opportunity to use his star-on machine in order to make some money. So for $3 a piece, he puts a star on the belly of all the non-star Sneetches. Right? Problem solved. The treatment is instantly popular, but this upsets the original star-bellied Sneetches, and they're in danger of losing this special status. So McBean then tells him, of course, about his star-off machine, right? And that one costs $10. And so the Sneetches who originally had stars are happily paid to have them removed in order to remain special. McBean allows the recently starred Sneetches through the machine as well. Ultimately, this escalates with the Sneetches running back and forth from one machine till the next until they end up broke, and McBean departs with all their money, amused by their folly. Now, it does have a happy ending, as they all realize that appearances do not matter, and we'll listen to the last line of the book here. It says, "But McBean was quite wrong, I'm quite happy to say. The Sneetches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day, all the Sneetches forgot about the stars and whether or not they had them upon theirs." So, kind of see where that's going there, right? When I read these first 10 verses, it really reminds me now, kind of a, you know, a little more inappropriate children's book, I guess, if we're being honest with the discussions that they're having. But this whole circumcision discussion reminds me a lot of these two groups, and there's always this tension between. And so here's a group of Jewish Christ followers who cannot let go of their proud culture, and if you're a child of God, you are circumcised. And so Paul comes preaching a different message that Jesus himself has revealed to him, and it's that Gentiles or uncircumcised people can follow Christ too. And so, not just without this circumcision, but without Jewish laws as well. And so we read about more of that later in this chapter. But essentially, we have these two people groups, the Jews, who are kind of operating as the star bellies, and then the Gentiles, or anyone else, the plain bellies. And so the star bellies don't like the plain, or don't think that the plain bellies are worth salvation. And so this has been a problem for a while, and at least or we, as we read last week, Paul didn't go meet with the apostles right away, right? Do you guys remember that? It was a little obscure part of the text last week, but he said, this came from God. I didn't even go check with the apostles. Like, this is how sure I am that this is, what I'm preaching to you is from God. I didn't go get it from the apostles. And so he didn't go right away. And then this week, we read that this chapter opens up with 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And so unlike this Sneetch's story, they didn't get this greedy Mr. McBean to make them realize the gospel was for all people. Paul says this in verses 6 and 7. He says, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So the Holy Spirit had already done this work ahead of time, and the realization was made that the gospel was for everyone. See, Paul was heading up there kind of expecting a fight, I think, is what he's making it sound like, because he says, on the contrary, they didn't add anything to my message. In fact, they said, go ahead and go preach what you're preaching. We are behind you. And so now all that was left to do was preach this same gospel to not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And so this is how Paul becomes one of the greatest missionaries ever. He travels to all these places, these remote places, telling all these non-Jewish people about Jesus. And so the first truth that we're looking at is that the gospel is for everyone, but it has this caveat about it, right? It's for everyone, but it's not all about you, right? The gospel is for all, but it's not all about you. So verses 9 and 10 is where I'm pulling that from. It says, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. Verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So Paul is saying that these apostles commissioned him, right? They commissioned me to go to the Gentiles, and they didn't have any qualms with the way I was preaching. The only thing that they asked for was, you got this, remember the poor, right? You guys are listening. Trust yourselves. I believe in you. The only thing they asked, it had nothing to do with make sure they're following our customs, make sure they're doing, they're taking Sabbath and they're not eating pork and that they're doing this, this, and this. Said, the only thing we ask is that you just remember the poor. That's a pretty good message. The gospel of Jesus is for us, but it's not about us. Does that make sense? Remember last week, if we know the gospel, then we can discern truth. And well, if we know the gospel, we know that this tracks. Jesus' main focus was the poor, the sick, the orphan, the outcast, any other person that would be caught or found on the fringe of society. So for this to be the reminder that the apostles sent Paul off follows right along with what Jesus would have said, or what would have been in line with the life of Jesus. See, the gospel is for us, meaning that it's available for our salvation. True, very true. Jesus died for us to live eternally, which is also true. But then in this meantime, he's calling us to live sacrificially and to care for the orphans, the widows, the poor, so on and so forth. And so Jesus saves us, and he transforms us, and he empowers and commissions us to then find the poor and the sick and the lost, and then point them in the same direction that we were pointed. So we are saved, and it's a great thing, and we get our salvation, but we don't just stop there. Then we go give it to others. We share what's been done with others. So lots of people that Jesus healed in his ministry, we see them turn around and use their testimony to bring attention right back to Jesus. Never once did somebody get healed and say, hey, look how awesome I am now, right? Look what I did. That's never in the scripture. It's always, look what Jesus did. Jesus of Nazareth healed. That's why there's 10,000 people following him everywhere trying to be healed. The gospel is for all, but it is not all about you. The second truth we're going to look at today is that we are justified by faith. And that's next set of scripture, this next passage is verses 11 through 16. And we're going to, oh man, still okay? All right. It's just so much smaller on my cheat monitor up there. Anyway, it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We, who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So this next part of the letter shows Paul confronting Cephas, and he's basically doing this because Cephas was being a hypocrite, right? He's eating with Gentiles, he's doing all the stuff, and everything's going good, and then James and some people come in, and he's like, ah, never mind, I'm not with them, right? So Paul's calling him out for this. So he was a Jew that was no longer, Cephas was a Jew that was no longer following Jewish customs, and then all of a sudden he stops eating with Gentiles because they weren't willing to follow Jewish customs. If that's not calling the pot calling the kettle black, right, I don't know what is. So Paul lets him have it. He says, you, Cephas, are the one who's not living in line with the truth of the gospel. How do you think Paul could discern that so quickly? Come on. I know you got this. Because he knew the gospel, right? How do we know if something's not in line with the truth of the gospel? Because we have to know the gospel. Paul goes on to say something really important. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And then he says it backwards just to make sure we get it. It says you are justified by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law, or by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, these works of the law were tough. There was a lot of laws that you had to keep up with. I mean, a lot. And this is all because sin had entered the world, and so for God to keep in relationship with his chosen people, or Israel, they had to keep a lot of laws that God had passed down through Moses after the Exodus from Egypt. And so as time went on, Israel started to drift from a lot of these laws, and it becomes more nonsense that Pharisees are using to make themselves look good, essentially. And that's when we see Jesus enter the world, and once Jesus dies for the sins of man, the veil at the temple was literally torn in two from top to bottom. And this signified that this chasm between God and his people had been removed. And we know that we now have access to God without all the laws because sin was conquered with the work of the cross. Right? Pretty cool, huh? It's good. I'm glad we live on that side of this thing. That would have been a rough life before. The Jews, however, have been living this law-filled life for hundreds and hundreds of years, and so this was a hard hurdle for them to jump. They were so used to the idea of having to be justified or made right with God through the works of the law that it became something Paul had to remind people of frequently. So this is so important still for you and me today, just as this would have been a radical message back then. Right, it's pretty countercultural today as well. Where else can you go and be in good standing by not keeping the rules or not performing well? Pretty much nowhere, right? In school, this method doesn't work. If you ignore your teacher, don't do your homework, you fail the class. Right? Yeah, follow the rules, you do fine. At work, same thing. You cut corners, you break rules, you don't perform, you get fired. You have to follow the rules. On a sports team, if you show up and don't play well, you lose. I can't think of an area in life where you don't have to perform to be rewarded. Paul is preaching a different kind of message, not just to us, but to the Jews of this time, and the Gentiles specifically. But he's confronting this issue. Paul's preaching this different kind of message, one that doesn't depend on our skill or our knowledge, right? Thank God for that. That's good news. If my salvation was dependent upon my strength or skill or knowledge or talent or looks, we would be in big trouble, right? I'd be in big trouble. And guess what? So would you. Not the looks. You guys look great. But if it was up to you, I'd be in trouble. I'm assuming that this was an impactful statement to the audience of Paul's time, just like it is to us. And all we need to do to be in good standing with God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Oh, come on. Yeah, that's great news. All right, I won't keep you any longer. The third thing, righteousness through Jesus. We end with verses 17 through 21. It says this, "But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Pretty strong words. We see what Paul's doing here. He's taking this message a step further, right? If you sit and read it, I mean, it definitely makes sense. We're taking it in steps here. So this is Paul taking it one step further. Not just is this gospel for all, and it's not about you. Not just are we justified not by the law, but righteousness alone comes through Jesus. And so this isn't just about being in good standing or in justification, but it's about righteousness. And he says, in seeking to be good, in good standing with God, and I find myself sinning, does that mean that God promotes sin? No, right? Of course not. He says, in fact, once we're justified, we should then die to the law and die to self, so that only Christ living within me is running the show. In other words, I no longer care what the law says or what my carnal or natural desires are, because that stuff is dead to me. I've allowed Jesus to be the central part of my life and take over all the worry and the guilt and the shame that comes along with living a life of sin. Beyond that, Jesus has taken over all the anxiousness and the depression of trying to keep the rules and then missing the mark, and that following those laws weighed really heavy on people. And this is no longer the way that you have to live, is what Paul's telling people. Because Jesus can be the central part of your life, and he's oozing out into every decision and relationship and encounter that I have. And so, in fact, dying to self is the most freeing thing we can do, because it can take the weight of the world off our shoulders and it puts it on Jesus. You guys want to know a secret? That's already where the weight of the world is, right? You know what happens? I mean, if I'm gone, the world just keeps right on going, because it's not about me, right? That's where the weight of the world should be, because Jesus can handle it. So Paul finishes with this passage with verse 21, and it says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." If we could have gotten righteousness by ourselves, I think we would have figured it out by now. You think? Look at all the things we've invented. Have you seen the ridiculous headset things now? You seen those? The are they Apple goggles? Whatever they are. You look like a fool, but there's, you know, you put your phone in front of you and it just goes all over. I mean, it's crazy. The only thing we haven't come up with yet is time machines and flying cars. right? We've been waiting on those for a long time. We've done pretty much everything else. With the amount of brilliant and skilled and talented people that we have working around the planet, we would have gotten to righteousness by now, I think, if we could do it on our own. If we could figure it out by ourselves, I think we would have gotten there. Paul lets us know that the only way there is through the grace of Jesus and the indwelling of his Spirit. So, is Jesus the center of your life today? And if not, why not? This gospel message is for everyone. You don't need to have it all together or have all the answers to be in good standing with God. All you need to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ and watch all the rest of that stuff fall in line. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus, but you're still finding yourself bound by your own sin. Have you considered dying to self? You're not smart enough, fast enough, or strong enough to get to righteousness on your own. You need to die to yourself so that Jesus can be the central theme in your life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for another time together to go into your word. Thank you for this message from Paul. It's not easy, but it is comforting. It's comforting to know that all I have to do to receive freedom is to surrender. It's such a backward thought. But God, your kingdom is not of this world. God, help us to know that salvation is there and available for us. Help us to know that it's not about us. It's about taking care of the poor, about pointing others to you. God, help us to be justified through our faith, not through laws or things that we do or checklists or good deeds, but through our faith. And God, help transform our lives. Help us to die to self so that we can live freely, and that you would live through us, and you would be a part of every decision, every relationship, and every aspect of our lives, that you would be central to our lives. That's our prayer this week. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.